You have a Bible, take it and find the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. If you're new to the Alberta Church family, you don't know me. My name is KJ, which does stand for Keith Jr. Keith Sr., Pastor Keith, is at home at the moment recovering from having 8 inches of his colon removed. I think it was rough going first day, but he is progressing day by day and is doing very well. So thank you for your prayers and concern for him. He's doing much better. I, along with my wife, Lynn, daughter, Ella, James just left. He's the kid running around with the mid-Atlantic accent. We have been in North Yorkshire for the past 3 years as your missionaries there. Church planting, we came in with a group of about a dozen believing adults, the only evangelical church for about 150 square miles. And as we left, by God's grace, we saw about 60 packed into a room and looking to plant 2 more churches simultaneously. God's done great things. All credit goes to him, though. All credit goes to our God and King. He's the one who gives the growth, who causes the increase. But I want it to be said, and I want you to know that you are his means in doing that. Because of you, your prayers, your giving, the gospel is going forth in the north of England and other places as well. We're about to start a new church planting venture in France. At the invitation of another person connected to our church, Parker Wendell asked our family to come and help them plant a church into Paris, into the city itself. I think I'm going to be invited back again, right, Colby, to preach sometime in January. I'm getting a thumbs up. That means yes. So I will save everything I'm going to say about France for next time. This morning, we're going to jump back into our Advent series, which is mostly going to be focused in the book of Luke. But we're jumping to Philippians 2 this morning, mostly focused in the book of Luke upon characters in the Christmas story. But this morning, I want to turn that the other way around and focus on how the Christmas story should impact your character. All right? See what I did there, Colby? It's how the Christmas story should impact your character. We see this most clearly in Philippians chapter 2. Here's the Christmas story as told by Paul. Here's what happened, and here's how it should change you. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. This is what the word of the Lord says. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray in response to God's word. Lord, I ask that you would take these words that have been spoken over us, which are gloriously true of your Son, and apply them now to our hearts. May we have the same attitude in ourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. Lord, this is the unexpected turning to the good of humanity's story, the eucatastrophe of our story, that God entered in and changed everything. May we see how his coming, his advent, changes everything about our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to see how the Christmas story in Philippians chapter 2 should conquer our hearts and change us from the inside. But before we do that, let's spend a little time considering how the Christmas season exposes our hearts. Okay, have you noticed how all the Christmas activities, all the parties and dinners, all the shopping and gift giving, times with family or lack thereof, how it all tends to expose what's really in our hearts? Have you ever noticed how the Christmas season reveals your selfishness like no other time of the year? Kids, We still have some kids in here, right? Kids, isn't your patience, even impatience, even more on display at Christmas than in any other point in the year? I just can't wait. Yeah, do you throw yourself a pity party when you don't get that gift you expected? The BB gun's not there, right? You don't get what you expected? Or how do you respond, adults, when Christmas doesn't match up to your expectations? Does the frenzy of parties and shopping trips and hosting family only serve to highlight that you live upon the approval and accolades of others? Or does the present lack of all those things make you feel like you're all alone, make you feel lonely, and send you into spiraling self-pity? Now, I've provided you with a little visual. I hope you see it. Oh, I have it. Yes, I have it here. I have provided you with a visual in your worship guide. And there it is on the screen as well. Wow, technology. There it is. It's a visual illustration of how Christmas, the Christmas season, exposes our hearts. Not meant to be exhaustive or even terribly perceptive, but it's just a visual cue to make us think this morning. See if you can find yourself in this illustration somewhere. There's four common characteristics. I have it there plotted on an XY axis for you. Opposite ends of the spectrum that we'll consider this morning. First, the selfish, which I identify with most quickly. And I've visualized there with the closed fists, the selfish. Have you ever read the book Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? Or seen the movie? If you do, go see the old movie, not the new one. Go see the old one, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You're meant to identify with the main character there, Charlie, right? It's Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. You're meant to identify with him. But if I can confess, I really identify much more with all the other children in the story, right? I don't care how I want it now has been the mantra of my life on many points. It's only as adults we get a bit better about masking our selfishness than we were as kids. And only some of the time we get better at masking it. So you have the selfish, and at the opposite end of the selfish, you have the spoiler, which is represented there by the open hand. Picture all the parents in Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? Picture them. The gifts that they give are not free acts of love to their children, but are constraints meant to pacify them or meant to produce a desired behavior. The spoilers themselves are constrained because their identities are wrapped up in the ones that they're trying to buy off with their gifts, with their lavishness. The Christmas season is like the college bowl season of being selfish and spoiling, isn't it? It's prime time right now, this time of the year. It's prime time for putting those things on display. So you have the spoilers, the selfish. You also have the withdrawn, which you see there as represented by all the lines coming inward. Continuing the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory theme, I don't know why I got on this, but imagine Willy Wonka, right? What happens to Willy Wonka? He's wronged, isn't he? Someone steals his candy-making secrets. And what does he do? The chocolate factory's closed. Doors closed. He withdraws from everyone. That's what people do, especially at Christmas. You can see it. You can see it in their hearts. They say, I've been wronged. I've been wronged, or things are not as I wish they would be. And so they lock the factory door. The drawbridge goes up. The lights go off. You can see this even happening in big, bustling family gatherings. There are people in which the lights are off. The drawbridge is up. The factory is closed. They've withdrawn. But on the opposite end of that, from the withdrawn, you have the frenzied. Lines going out in every which way. The Christmas season for them means hectic and scattered existence, right? It's doing, doing, doing. Busy, busy, busy. And we'll see that that comes with its own set of problems. These are by no means standalone categories. There's also a mixing and blending of them. You see it there in the illustration. You have people whose frenzied holiday activities blend well with their me-focused selfishness, right? All the hustle and bustle becomes a performance. It's a performance. I feel good about myself when I'm performing well. My to-do list is being checked. A sense of accomplishment is really what nourishes my soul, and that comes out in the Christmas season. Frenzy also mixes well with the other focusedness of the spoiler. The approval I get from doing all these things for others, that's what really validates my life. That's what really drives me. That's what I'm really living for. For this person, things have to be done well because they live upon the good opinion of others. What others think about them is what propels them and also what paralyzes them. But on the other side, you see the spoiler mixes with the withdrawn. This also happens. Here, there is an attempt to buy love. The withdrawn father attempts to buy his children's love or obedience with lavish giving. I can compensate for losing my temper all those many times and the regret I feel as a father by giving extravagant gifts to my kids. And this especially comes out at Christmas. Then there's the last blending. The one I most often fall into is selfishness plus withdrawing. Lynn's seen it happen many times. My expectations aren't met. My plans are thwarted. And it's like my battery is just kind of yanked out. I'm like the other bunny on the Energizer Bunny commercials, the one that the battery runs out of. I'm just kind of, It's so easy to wallow in self-pity and to withdraw from others. It just feels so easy to do. Can you identify with that? Can you identify with anything across the spectrum? Can you see yourself on that chart? Can you use it to diagnose your heart this morning? And if you're like me, I can be all over that chart. Even on one day, I can be everywhere. But in a beautiful twist, while the Christmas season may expose all these things in our hearts, the Christmas story can conquer all that this season exposes. Right? This is an amazing turn. We see this at the beginning of our passage. Look at, again, Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this attitude, have this mindset in yourself that was also in Christ Jesus. How do we know? How do we know what kind of attitude, what kind of mindset Jesus had? Look at what he did. That's the answer. Look at what he did. Look first at the incarnation, the central miracle of the Christmas story, that God takes on flesh and is born in a manger for us. Look at what Christ said. Have this mindset in yourself. How can you do that? Look at what he did. And we see that in the Christmas story. And look at who he is. Verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God. Now, don't miss that. If you do, you'll miss the wonder of Christmas. Here it is. The child who was born to us, the son who was given to us by God, he is God. He was and is in his very nature God. Verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, this one who has come to us, this Jesus who's been born, he is God of very God. This is what the Bible long foretold would come. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Let that fall upon you. The Mighty God. This baby who is to be born is to be called the Mighty God. Now, you might call someone wonderful, right? I've been known to call people wonderful on occasion. Coming from Yorkshire, they use the word wonderful, but it's often in an ironic sense. It's far from being wonderful. You might use the word wonderful to describe someone, but would you call someone the Mighty God, even tongue in cheek? And if you wouldn't do that, what would you think about the Old Testament doing it? These Old Testament monotheists like Isaiah. You wouldn't expect Isaiah, the one who said there is only one God, from everlasting to everlasting. There's no one before him. There's no none after. You wouldn't expect this one to lightly throw out the term, this child who's to be born, he is to be the mighty God. He's to be Emmanuel, God with us. In the Christmas story, we see the fulfillment of the old promise from Isaiah and before, that a child would be born and this child would be God with us. Now, as we were leaving England just a few weeks ago now, a lady in our church gave birth to twins. And babies are small, but twins are even smaller. And again, I was struck and I was reminded by just how small and fragile babies are. Little bitty fingers, little bitty toes, little eyes trying to focus, little tongue, capable of crying, but of nothing more than that. This is what the Creator took on for you, for us. The one who could perceive every corner of the universe became a child with blurry vision. The one who spoke all creation into being became a baby incapable of uttering anything but a cry of hunger. And he did this for you. The announcement of the angels to lowly shepherds comes to us as well. For to you this day in the city of David has been born a Savior. For you, a Savior has been born. He is God's gift to you and for you. This is a gift beyond price. Jesus is a good news beyond hope. Completely free to us, that's how he comes. But look at what it does to him, verse 6. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Notice what Paul implies here. It says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not regard it, equality with God a thing to be grasped. He implies that he had equality. Equality was his. He is God. But this one lays down his rights and becomes a servant. We see here an emptying by adding. Jesus is everything that is God. He is fully God. But added to his deity has been humanity, perfectly interwoven. And that wasn't an addition to be excited about. It was a humbling thing, a humbling thing. We see an emptying by adding. The eternal Son of God humbled himself by adding humanity. The very image of God cloaks himself in our skin. Instead of pressing his full rights as God to be worshiped and as a king to be obeyed with pomp and circumstance, instead Jesus chose to be born in a dirty stable and to call dirty people to come and witness it. And we know in an ultimate act of humiliation, this child was born to die. Look at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These realities are so massive that Paul's talking about here. The Christmas story contains such massive realities that we tend to lose our grip on them. It's like trying to grasp a stone many times our size. It's so much easier to take something that we can pocket, like Santa Claus, and carry him around. Carrying him around will make no difference to our lives. He's pocket-sized. We can bring him out just once a year. But Jesus is completely different than that. He's not a pebble you can put in your pocket. He's like a boulder that you can't get your arms fully around. And boulder-sized realities cannot be swept aside. The boulder of Christ's coming bowls over smaller things. Even big things like the darkness of winter, pagan celebrations. Christ comes and he rolls over them. He bowls them over so that the season of dark and cold is transformed into the most wonderful time of the year. Right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Now, the Christmas season may expose our hearts to us, as we've already seen. But the good news of the Christmas story has a power in it to change our hearts. Let's think about our four groupings again that we've seen. And if we have that next slide, not this one, but the next one, we'll see how does the Christmas story, concisely expressed here in Philippians chapter 2, how does it contain the answer for all it exposes? Okay, look at the selfish there first. The selfish, which is me. Addressing selfishness is the very thing that launches Paul into this discussion in Philippians chapter 2 in the first place. Look back at verse 3. Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." And that launches him into verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul gives a command. Don't be selfish, verse 3. Don't be selfish. But Paul knows we don't just need a command. You don't just need a rule not to be selfish. You need something that changes your heart. You need a story that you believe has really happened that will capture your heart and make you not selfish. We need the key that dethrones self in our hearts, and that key begins with the Christmas story. As my heart gazes at a God who humbles himself by taking on flesh like mine, who then serves me when I should serve him, and who ultimately dies for me so that I might live with him, my heart is won and changed by that story. I, the selfish one, have found myself completely dethroned as I gaze upon a selfless Savior. It is no longer sustainable. It no longer seems sustainable for me to be selfish in light of such selflessness. The one to whom I owed an infinite obligation to serve, he has come and gladly served me. The only way to walk away from that unchanged is to walk away unbelieving. For my heart to fail to grasp it and believe it. When I truly believe this is how Christ loved me, this is what he did for me, the one whom I should serve, he came and selflessly served me. When I truly believe that, I'm changed from the inside. As my heart gazes at Jesus, I'm changed. Who am I to be self-centered? Who are you to think others exist to serve you? How wrong it is to act like Christmas is about you and getting what you want from and out of everyone else. Do you want to dethrone the tyrant of self-centeredness this Christmas? Then let the eyes of faith gaze long and hard at Jesus. See him laying down his rights for you. See your rightful king born to serve you and give his life as a ransom for many. Then all selflessness must resign the throne in shame and give way to the highly exalted servant king. To the extent we focus our hearts and faith upon Jesus, to that extent we shall see self dethroned this Christmas. All right, that's the selfish. What about the spoiler? The spoiler seems to be focused on others. That's what it looks like. Seems to be focused on others, but really he is using them to establish self-worth. We usually think of the parent-child relationship here, or parents finding their self-worth in the life that they're building for their kids. But that's not the only relationship where we seek out value. What about your peers and friends at school, your coworkers in the workplace, romantic relationships? We seek out self-worth there, don't we? In all these, we can become like the spoiler as we bend and give and reinvent ourselves in order to buy approval and find worth. We've seen what the Christmas story says to the clenched fist, but what does it say to the open hand seeking self-worth in others? The Christmas story says, you have a new source of worth in God's gift. You have a new source of worth in what God has given for you. He gave his son. Forget all the other places you're looking to establish value for yourself. They all pale in comparison to this. Behold the great value at which you're prized. God took on flesh for you. He shed his blood for you. He died for you. He conquered death for you. You don't have to go looking for worth anywhere else. You realize this. You don't have to go looking for worth anywhere else. If the whole world were yours to give, it would not make you more valued or your legacy more lasting than this. God was born for you. When your heart truly believes that, you'll realize that there is nothing you need to do to add worth to who you are. You're valued at the life of God. That's amazing good news. That's the Christmas story. What does the Christmas story say to the withdrawn? How does it change us? What's the good news of Christ? How does it come, and what does it say to the withdrawn? Regardless of whether your withdrawing has been completely by your own choice or it seems thrust upon you by forces outside your control. I mean, this may be your first Christmas without someone you dearly love, and you feel like bringing up the drawbridge, closing down the factory, and turning off the lights in self-pity. You may feel sidelined from joy, or you've sidelined yourself. If that's you, do not fear, for the angel brings tidings of great joy for you as well. In the Christmas story, Jesus gives you the best motivation imaginable to propel you outward from whatever refuge you've been building for yourself. And here it is. Here's the motivation. God left his heavenly refuge in order to pursue you in relentless love. God left his refuge. Much, much better than anything you've built for yourself to withdraw to, right? God left heaven to pursue you. When you believe that, you can leave refuges far less attractive to do likewise. When you believe that, you're propelled to go out in a way that mirrors what God has done for you. But you might object. You might say, but whenever I go out pursuing others in relationship, I get hurt. I always get hurt. Yes, that may be true and it may happen. Yes, but even so, you will never know hurt in pursuing a relationship like Jesus did in pursuing one with you. Right? He took the cross, bearing your guilt and shame, to pursue a relationship with you. You will never know hurt like that. There will be hurt in following Jesus, in pursuing others like he pursued us. but such pains have silver threads directly connected to an eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul says. I rejoice in my suffering. Why? Because they are momentary and light compared to the weight of glory that is attached to them, the weight of glory that is coming. And you got to imagine with Paul, a lot of his afflictions were relational. They were relationships with people that hurt. He felt betrayal, right? I'm sure anyone, if anyone had calls, he had calls to turn off the lights and close the door, lock the factory. I've been hurt too many times by relationships with real Christians and false ones. I've been hurt. But instead, he pursues others as Christ has pursued him. So whenever you're tempted to withdraw and wallow in self-pity, take hold of the hand that's always there to pull you out. The hand of the one who left heaven to pursue you. Let's follow him outside of the camp where we may be hurt, but we will always find ourselves in the hands of a healer. The hands of a king are the hands of a healer. Lastly, what does the Christmas story say to the frenzied? Which may very well be you over this next fortnight. The English do still say fortnight, 2 weeks. This week, you may find yourself very tempted to base your self-worth on how well you pulled off that Christmas gathering, how well Christmas dinner was cooked, how much all your Christmas decor was noticed and commented on and praised, how well your kids behaved, or you kept them from disbehaving, or how they responded to the gifts they were given, how well time with family went. You may feel over the next 2 weeks the exhilaration of success, or you may feel the disappointment of failure in all those things. Or you may just feel exhausted and peopled out. You might think, this Christmas season created all this mess. No. It only gave an occasion for what's already in your heart to come out. Christmas didn't create the mess, but it is the answer to it. The coming of Christ means that the frenzied can at last find real rest in the finished work of another. You can rest in the work that God came to do on your behalf. Gone are the days of building your identity on your work and what others thought of it. You're free to rest easy in the perfect work of another, in the perfect work of Jesus. And by the way, this rest also covers all your gospel endeavors with unbelieving family over Christmas. Realize that? Sow the seed you're able to sow, but don't be anxious over whether you did well or you did poorly. Go to sleep resting in Christ. He is the real worker in hearts. He's the one who causes the seed to grow. Find real rest in Jesus this Christmas, in the one whom verse 9 says, God has highly exalted and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow on heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming and nothing can stop it. No power of hell, no scheme of man, nothing can stop it. But until then, when selfishness rears his ugly head, dethrone him with thoughts of your selfless Savior. When you're tempted to be the spoiler, stop and remember where your true worth lies, not in what you give, but in who God has given for you. When relationships hurt and you're tempted to withdraw, remember the one who pursues you in relationship, though it caused him more hurt than you can possibly imagine. And when the Christmas frenzy is upon you, all the things are happening, stop, pause, and remember that the real work is finished and that in Jesus there is real rest for your souls this Christmas season and always. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would work a Christmas miracle.